Our sermon for this morning, I'll first be reading out of the book of Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Well, before we study the Word of God together, again let us pray and cast ourselves upon His mercy for guidance. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we ask that You would come, that You would guide us as we handle Your holy truth. Grant to us a true humility before You, and be pleased to open our eyes as the psalmist prayed, that we might see and behold wondrous things in Your law. We commit ourselves into Your hands. Only You can make this to be a truly profitable time. You know Your people who are here this day. You know all that's going on in their lives. And You know that word that needs to be spoken. Oh Lord God, to give fresh direction, to give cleansing, to give strength, to make them rejoice in You. Come, do all these things that no man can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you sat here this morning, how many of you can name all 9 current Supreme Court justices? Can you name them all 9? You want to think about it just a little bit. Maybe use the back of your bulletin to write some things down. Have you got them? Well, there might be 1 or 2 people here you're saying, well, Pastor Fry, can you name all 9 of them? Yes, I can. Because earlier this morning, I looked them up. I have them right here. Chief Justice Roberts, Thomas, Ginsburg, Breyer, Alito, Sotomayor, Kagan, Gorsuch, Kavanaugh. See? I got all 9. How did you do? Well, regardless whether or not you can name all 9 justices, you do know that these men and women make up the highest court in our land. It's the last stop for you if you want some justice. But we know and we're thankful to the Lord that He has given us some very good judges across this land by His common grace. But even the best of judges, they're still sinners. And they have their prejudices. They have their blind spots. And so their pronouncement is not always perfect. Nevertheless, we do know that there is one perfect judge. There is one judge whose justice is perfect. And His pronouncements are absolute. And they're always perfect. Right. You know I'm referring to the Almighty God. And so this morning our subject has to do with the justice of God. And as you recall, this comes about because we're working our way through that shorter catechism and we came to question 4, what is God? And so we decided, well, we'll break these attributes down and look at them. And so for this morning, we come to the eternal, unchangeable justice of God. What might we mean by the justice of God? Well, you can get a lot of technical definitions. I kind of like this one. The justice of God is that attribute whereby He gives to each one of His creatures exactly what they deserve. Exactly. Perfectly what they deserve. And I would imagine in a time or two in your life, you've said with reference to someone, well, one of these days he'll get what he deserves. Or on the other hand, you may have said with reference to someone, well, he got exactly what he deserves. Having done that, he deserves what he is getting. When we think of justice, do we not most often think about that great day of judgment when all creatures, everyone, will stand before the Creator and judgment will be passed. Punishment will be meted out. Rewards will be given. But have you considered that even in this life, the judgments of God fall upon the wicked? Even in this life, as the old saying, God doesn't pay all of his debts, you see, at the judgment throne. But in this life, the judgments of God fall upon sinners. A manifestation of God's wrath. So we want to look at a portion of Scripture this morning. First of all, this 18th chapter. And I think here we have an illustration of one of those temporal judgments falling upon sinners. God brings his judgments to bear, an expression of his wrath, and it has a way of kind of holding down sin. As men are instructed about, it might put a little fear into them to depart from certain sinful ways. And so, as I said, we'll read out of this 18th chapter. And the first thing we'll think about is a declaration. And the declaration of this, the Bible declares throughout the justice of God. You read your Bibles, you're familiar with your Bibles, and it's a declaration, it's declared throughout the Scriptures, the justice of God. And so here's an example. You're familiar with the life of Abraham, and you remember those visitors that came and how Abraham showed them hospitality and then a couple of them leave. And so we have Abraham before the Lord. And so I'll pick it up right here at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the wicked should be righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will not spare I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon me to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Amen. And certainly there's a lot of little things that we could reflect upon from this passage. In other words, you know, you've read the whole book, and the Lord is going down for judgment. But one thing you notice comes out, he says, I'll go down now and see. I want to see. And so it's conveying to us in these terms that the Lord, when he brings judgment, it's very just. He knows what is going on. He has given a very thorough examination. No one is mistreated. He examines it. But there's something else that was always of interest to me, the way the preposition is used in the Hebrew. It's this, the cry against it. There's a cry against this wicked city. Where did the cry come from? Could it just be language referring to the acts and the deeds that were going on there that God heard it? Or could it be because there were people praying against it? Could it be Lot who was in the midst of this city? And we read in Peter about the fact that day by day these men vexed his righteous soul, and so he prayed to God against it. And you know, it had quite a reputation, and so you had caravans who would go on. There was trading going on. And so those outside the cities and other cities, they knew about the wickedness. Did they pray, oh God, what a horrible place when I go in there to trade. I'm in and out just as soon as I can. But and it had a reputation. You go back clear to chapter 13, verse 13, and the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Had the reputation. Maybe something like, what do you think of when you think of San Francisco? Great trolley system? No, there's other things you think about. And Sodom and Gomorrah, it's identified with a great deal of wickedness. But homosexuality was not the only thing. When you look at the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 16, and you pick it up, say, at verse 49. And here he's making a comparison with reference to Judah at that time. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw fit. And you see a lot of times wealth, ease, lots of R&R. With a lot of time on your hands, you get in trouble. And so here are these men, oh, so full of pride. And so they indulge in this great wickedness, you see. And so this justice of God, and the question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The obvious answer, yes. Yes. He always does what is right. You can't accuse him rightfully. Well, this is not a fair justice. No, it's fair. And you notice when you go on and you read in that 19th chapter, we read that it came to pass. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and saw, and behold, the smoke which went up like the smoke of a furnace. He would simply say, the judge of all the earth. He did right. He did right. He didn't find those righteous. And I don't think Abraham at this time knew that his nephew had been delivered. But the judge of all the earth, he does right. And so when you go through the scriptures, you have this declaration that is made about the justice of God, Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. This was the song of Moses. The people were to remember this. And you're looking or reading about people. They saw his justice. They saw the destruction of Egypt. They saw an army destroyed. God, He is just. And then Wednesday night, we read part of a psalm, Psalm 89. And this is what is said in verse 14 of that particular psalm. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Righteousness, justice. And you find these quite often together. Is there some kind of a distinction? Well, possibly righteousness. It has reference to this character of God. The basic meaning is that which is straight, that which is right. And so God has this righteous nature. And what is the justice of God? Well, it's defending that righteous nature. Righteousness is certainly connected with His holiness. And when His righteousness and when His holiness is offended, there is this justice, and justice is certainly in some sense connected with His wrath. And so the throne of God is justice. It is holiness. And you look again later on at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 33, and verse 22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. The judgments of God. We might want to say, well, you know, that's Old Testament. Well, wait a minute. You kind of move into the New Testament and Ananias and Sapphira. That wasn't a blessing. Or later on, Herod. Oh, what an orator, and the people praise him, but he doesn't give glory to God, and he's struck with worms. It's not a judgment. And have you not possibly seen with your own eyes, not trying to be too judgmental, but have you not seen the justice of God fall upon perhaps people you know about? Have you not seen the justice of God fall upon our nation? The justice of God sometimes has reference just to giving men over to the lusts of their heart. The justice of God, you see. In this matter of justice, I don't want to laugh, but I think it was quite a few years back here in the valley. The man, I guess, was drunk, and he was out one of the lakes, I think. And I think he had a gun, maybe a shotgun, and this big Sorora cactus. Boom, 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 boom. Well, of course, that's against the law to do. Boom, boom, boom. What happened? Cactus fell on him and killed him. Now, is that not a judgment? And should we not have a little fear as regards the judgment, the justice of God? Psalm 119, and you have the psalmist saying this in verse 120. He says, "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I'm afraid of your judgment." Now it's true in Psalm 119, sometimes judgment has reference to the precept, the commandments, the word of God, but it seems like here maybe it has reference to those judgments of God. Do you pick up any kind of a sense that the fellow citizens have any kind of maybe fear as regards the judgments of God and the justice of God? Not nowadays. You don't find much of it in the church because you see the character of God's not proclaimed. You don't hear much about His holiness, about His righteousness, about His sovereignty. No. He only has one attribute, love. But that is not the God of Holy Scripture. And so we read through our Bibles, and what do we come up with? Well, we come up again and again, a declaration, an illustration of the justice of God. He is the God who brings justice to bear upon sinners. Well, in the second place, we'll move away from this matter of a declaration and look at some distinctions. Some distinctions made in God's justice. Some distinctions. Two of them. We'll make it simple. Rewards and punishment. That's the distinctions made in His justice. Rewards and punishment. And we just read out of the book of Isaiah, so I stay there going back to that third chapter. And verses 10 and 11, what do we find?
Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him.
And so you see rewards, and then there is this matter of punishment. And you find the same thing in the writings of the Apostle Paul. You're familiar with that epistle to the Romans and how it starts off and this matter of he rejoices in the gospel, but then he goes on and he brings forth the awful condition of men. So verse 6 of the second chapter, referring to God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so you see rewards and punishment. Rewards and punishment. And indeed, this comes right over into the New Testament. You remember the Lord Jesus, he sets forth this matter of the judgment. And you look at that 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and what do you find when you look at 21 verse? And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so you see, there are rewards that are given. Now, these rewards that are given, we need to consider that indeed there are rewards of grace. Because you remember the statement that was made when you look at Luke 17. It says, "After you have done all that you're supposed to do, say, 'We are unprofitable servants.'" You've done everything you're supposed to. God says, "Unprofitable servant." Well then, how is it that he promises rewards? Because if we think about our lives honestly, yeah, we've done some good things. We've done what God commanded us to do. But a little more reflection. Always a little sin mixed in with those good deeds. Are you totally free from pride? Your motive pure? No, everything is stained with sin. Well, how is it that there are these rewards? Well, immediately you think, don't you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so I think the confession, when it comes to this matter of good works, puts it forth very well. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins,
But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are unprofitable servants. And because as they are good, they proceed from a spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Notwithstanding, the persons of believers being accepted through Christ, their good works also are accepted in Him. Not as though they were in this life holy and blameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but that He, looking upon them in His Son, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere, though accompanied with many weaknesses and imperfections. The reward is a reward of grace. The reward comes as we are viewed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so this matter of God's justice, well, we've got rewards and we've got punishments. But speaking about this matter of God's justice, what about the judge? What can we say about this judge? Well, for one thing, we can say that he is a person of absolute authority. Absolute authority. You remember, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And then again, when Paul, what we refer to as Mars Hills, he brings it out this way concerning Christ, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ is the judge of the universe. And what else can we say about this judge? Well, he has perfect wisdom. Perfect wisdom. Oh, a lot of people escape justice. Why? Well, because certain things just were not known about the accused. But the Son of God, He has perfect wisdom. You figure out Psalm 139. He knows the thoughts. He knows the words before they roll off the tongue. He knows our uprising, downsetting. He knows all about us. So here is this judge. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can be hid from His sight, hid from His knowledge. He has authority. He has this great wisdom, you see. But then add to that, He is a God of great power. Great power. And so on that day of judgment, this judge will speak. And here might be an example. You remember the Sermon on the Mount and what is said with reference to this matter of the judge. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I suggest when he says, depart, they depart. When he says, cast the wicked servant into hell, they are cast into hell. And so this judge for whom we must stand, oh, he's a God of authority. He is the one who knows all about us, and he is the God of great power, you see. And so every creature shall stand before him. The distinctions, rewards, and punishments. And even in this life, some of God's saints, well, we don't say punitive justice, but we say they're chastened a little bit, aren't they? Some of his very well-known saints, Moses, he blows his top and says things he shouldn't. The Lord says, you don't enter the land.
David was severely chastened, wasn't he? And you read the Apostle Paul and some of the things he says that's going on in his life. What does he endure? Chastening. And every one of us here, if we be a son or daughter of God, we'll be chastened. Chastened, yes, by our Heavenly Father. But it's a form of justice. And you read in the Corinthian church, there was some justice that fell upon some of them. And again, it ought to promote within us a fear of God, a reverence for God. And so I ask you again, if you perhaps see on TV or maybe you have visited, do you find in that congregation a reverence? A reverence. A bunch of happy clappy. God's just waiting to do your bidding. The justice of God, the character of God. And so then in the third place, displays of God's justice. And you can think your way through the Bible. You can go back to Genesis chapter 3. That was a display of justice, a display of His wrath. And that justice executed upon our first parents, we feel the effects today in the area of work and labor. Thorns, thistles, aches, pains, death. It's the justice of God. And then you read on. The flood, what is that? It's the justice of God. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah, the justice of God. You go all through and you take the deportation of the children of Israel to Babylon, the justice of God into the New Testament, the justice of God. But what might be a really great display of His justice, eternal justice? Would I be wrong in thinking Hades, hell, the lake of fire? Is that not a monument to His justice, His righteousness? There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Justice of God. You see, there's no mercy in hell. Not even one drop of cool water. And that torment goes on and on and on. That's a display that will go on for eternity. The justice of God. But I think maybe there's a greater display of that justice of God. Where do you find that? We'll pause for a moment and think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Immediately we think of love and mercy and grace. Yes! But there's something else. The justice of God. The absolute justice of God.
Sin must be punished. Any and every sin committed in God's universe, it will be punished. Either in the one who committed it or in a substitute. And at the cross, there's a substitute for the elect of God. All their sins imputed to Him, all their guilt wrath of God is poured out upon him. It pleased the Father to bruise him, put his soul to grief. The resurrection of Christ, that justice was satisfied. Justice will be satisfied, either in the substitute or in the offender. There's no middle ground, no other way. And that justice of God, that righteousness of God, is something that you appreciate every day as a Christian. Because I think I'm safe in saying that none of you here, and I'll speak for myself, not yet perfectly sanctified. Sin every day a multitude of times. Again and again I run to that promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My forgiveness comes not at a violation of the law, not through a crooked liar, not through a bad judge. Comes the work of God. Comes from that judge who took care of all my sins in His own beloved Son. God is a just God. We rejoice in His righteousness. Amen. Let us be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord God Almighty, indeed You are the God of justice. And we think about it this morning, might we be moved to put away from us the carelessness of life, that carelessness in which we indulge in sin and think very little about it. Help us to ponder this day upon Your justice and upon the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are described as Your people as those who are the righteous. By Your grace, may we conduct ourselves as righteous people. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.